1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and to begin with, I'm just going to read a single verse, but we'll look at it more than that. But verse 11, and Paul here, as he's concluding this epistle to this church in Thessalonica, you know, there were some issues there. There was some difficulties in his ministry there. And in fact, Paul didn't stay there long, though he left some of his traveling companions there to continue the work. And it's kind of interesting, this passage, because he talks here in verse 11 down through about verse 15 in giving some instruction to this church. And then he gives some final words of advice. You know, it's kind of like when you send your kids to camp. You know, you say, you know, be sure and change your underwear. You know, don't talk with your mouth full. And, you know, you go on, you think of things like that. Well, Paul, beginning in verse 16, he gives a whole bunch of very short statements about their conduct and behavior as far as their ministry there in Thessalonica is concerned. But I want you to look at verse 11, very interesting verse. Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do," or literally, "ye are doing." Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye are doing. Father, we're thankful this evening for the Word of God. Thank you that you've given us the written Scripture, and what a blessing it is to be able to read the Bible, study it, and then to be able to live it, to put it in practice in our lives. And I pray specifically tonight for this local church, particularly as they're at a very important time in their history, as they're looking toward a new pastor coming. And Lord, they're going to have to learn his ways. He's going to have to learn their ways. And there's going to be a period of adjustment. There's also going to be an opportunity possibly to open into some new areas of ministry, maybe that have not been done or considered before. And I pray that you would just use this local church as a lighthouse in this community for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as always, if there's someone here tonight who's never trusted Christ, anyone on live stream tonight who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that tonight they might realize you died for them. You shed your blood on that cross so that we could be saved. And I pray tonight that they might make that decision of the will. They might put their faith and trust in Jesus and trust him as Savior and Lord tonight. And I pray for believers as well that, God, we too would make those kinds of commitments in our life as we continue to commit ourselves to service and ministry for you. Thank you for the privilege of being your servants. And I pray that you would just direct us as we look into the Word of God tonight. And we'll ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, if you want to have the right kind of pastor, then you have to be the right kind of church. And I think there's some important challenges in the Word of God, and this passage addresses some of those issues. It's interesting how what Paul states here in verse 11. He says two things, essentially, comfort and edify, okay? Or I call it befriend and build. Okay, we know that the word comfort means to come alongside, to befriend. And we know that the word edify means to build up. So befriending and building one another. And notice there are a number of one another passages in the Word of God. And this is a very important one. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye are doing. Now it's interesting here because he talks to them individually, okay? So he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Some of that has to do with our relationships with each other. But then he also uses the plural there as he closes out the verse, suggesting that he's talking about the entire church as a whole. I would suggest to you tonight that this matter of befriending and building or comforting and edifying is something that, number one, you have a responsibility as an individual to do, but it's also something as a church body that you also have a responsibility. It's easy to say, well, you know, we have a pastor coming, so we can kind of sit back and take it easy and let him be our pastor. Well, certainly you should let him be your pastor. But there's no reason for you to sit back. In fact, if you haven't learned anything in the last months that you've been without a pastor, it's the fact that he does a lot of things that some of you had to step up and do things that he would have done. Well, maybe what you need to continue to do is continue to do those things that he would have done and free him up for his ministry as well. And you know, we think about here this importance of this verse, because there's the corporate responsibility and there's the individual responsibility. And so I would challenge you in that particular way tonight. And as I think about that, then Paul goes on to give us some commands. There's actually seven of them. He says there in verse 12, to know them which labor among you or over you in the Lord, admonish you. He says, first of all, we're to know this person who is the spiritual leader of the flock. And then he goes on to say, verse 13, secondly, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So he's certainly given us here these two challenging commands. And then he goes on to say at the last part of that verse, and be at peace among yourselves, a third command. And then he says, now we exhort you in verse 14, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Again, individual responsibility, corporate responsibility. So I would suggest tonight there's some very important challenges here. I just want to touch briefly on them, but to give you, hopefully, an encouragement and a challenge about comforting and edifying, or befriending and building. And as you think about that tonight, hopefully you will take upon yourself. You know, there used to be a time when churches were seen as opportunity for ministry. People served. Unfortunately today, and I don't know about your church, I don't know you individually as a church body, but certainly some churches have gotten to the place where, well, we have a pastor, so we're going to let him do the work. We're just going to come. That's not what it should be. A church is really a body of ministry, people serving the Lord, and the pastor is simply the one who's the spiritual leader, the bishop, the elder, the pastor, the preacher, but he can't do it all, and certainly there's work that needs to be done, and every one of us ought to be involved in that. And so let's think about this comforting or befriending, this edifying or building one another up in the Lord here at the ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Notice, first of all, in verse 12, he said here, and we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You know, believers have a responsibility to their spiritual leaders. Now, this could be referring to the pastor. It could also be referring to others who might have leadership positions in the church, and that would certainly depend on how your church is structured and so forth. But notice what he says about these people who are your leaders. He said, to know them. To know them. You have a new pastor coming. You know, you need to get to know him. I would suggest to some of you people, particularly maybe you men here in this church, you know, give your pastor a call when he gets to town and say, how would you like to meet me for breakfast or for lunch or an appointment to get together with him to talk over and just sort of get a feeling for his heart? Because that's what it's saying here. To know them which labor among you or over you in the Lord. Notice here he's focusing on their labor. Now we understand that word there translated labor means to literally work to a point of exhaustion. It means to work hard. Now I know the proverb says preachers only work one day a week. I've heard it. I've been a pastor for over 30 years and then 20 years working with pastors in the fellowship. And so I know that that is not really true, but some people think of it that way, certainly. But his labor, think about the energy and effort that's expended in the ministry. Now, only if you've been in the ministry or you've grown up in the home where the person in that, the leadership of that home was in the ministry, can you really appreciate and understand that. But I think about the challenge of the labor of the ministry and the work that's involved. So he says, we're to know them which labor among you and then are over you. You know, one of the titles that is given to the pastor in the New Testament is the title bishop. And that word bishop, the word that's translated bishop is literally overseer, episkopos. Epi means over. It's a pronoun, a preposition meaning over. And then skopos, scope, to look, to see. It means to literally to oversee. The bishop has a responsibility. He has the oversight of the entire ministry. He has a responsibility before God for the work of the local church. And so he has to be the leader, the one who has the administrative and management responsibility. Now, it doesn't mean he has to do all of that himself, but certainly he has the oversight of all those ministries. You know, I retired from being the director of the Wisconsin Fellowship of Baptist Churches after 20 years, and I just took a job as the maintenance director at our church, Calvary Baptist in Watertown. Now, I have four or five people that work under me, and they have certain job descriptions, things that they have to do. And my job is to make sure that they do their job, as well as I have some things that I have to do as well. So we think of that as a leadership and management responsibility of the bishop of the church. He says, we're to know those that labor over you and are over you in the Lord. And then he said, they also admonish you. You know, admonishing is important. Now, I know sometimes we think of the admonishment in really a negative way, but it really isn't. It's a positive word. It literally means to put in the mind, to put in the mind. So it's talking about instructing and teaching. And, you know, one of the jobs of the pastor is to be a teacher. He's to teach, and he's to put the truth into your hearts through preaching and through ministry and through discipleship. And so we think of instilling the truth in the hearts and minds of people. Now, Paul challenged the believers here to know their leaders. And so you need to get to know your new pastor when he comes so that you can effectively work with him and partner with him in ministry. And certainly families here, as soon as he gets here with his family, you need to have him over for dinner. You need to bring a pie over and talk to him, bring some cookies and spend some time with him and get to know him, because that's what Paul tells us we need to do for those that are leader. He says we didn't need to know our spiritual leaders. And then secondly, notice he goes on to say, verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's an important statement as well. Paul says just to know them is not enough. That's really only kind of the first stage. But, you know, as you get to know your pastor, you need to come to esteem him. You say, well, I don't really, how can I esteem him if I don't know him? Understand why that's first. That's the first thing you need to do is get to know him. And then once you get to know him, then you need to esteem him. Literally, the idea of esteem means to lead before the mind. It has the idea of a mental picture. You know, it's kind of like, well, you've heard the expression, if you're trying to go to sleep, you count sheep. Okay? Well, that's kind of a visual memory thing. Or another thing is sticky notes. You all know what sticky notes are. You know, a friend of mine is retired now, but he worked for 3M. He didn't develop the sticky notes, otherwise he'd probably be down in the Bahamas, you know, down there retired and enjoying a lot of money. But he did get involved in helping develop those sticky notes, and of course, they're all over the place today. And those sticky notes, if they're like, if you use them at all, maybe I've got one sticking right now on my computer screen. They're reminding me of something very important. Carol often has them around her sink in the kitchen to remind her of prayer requests and things that she needs to remember. So you think of the esteeming here means to put before the mind and to keep that person in your mind. Now notice it says something here. It says to esteem them, not just esteem them, but it said esteem them very highly, to hold them in high esteem. We're not talking about faint praise here. We're talking about real honor here. And I think it's important that we do that for those that are spiritual leaders. And notice he says, he talks again about the work here. And he says, do it for them and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Notice the word love here. That's the motive. We need to love one another. The Bible says that very clearly. Well, you need to love your pastor. You say, well, sometimes, you know, he gets under my skin. He preaches on my sin, or he doesn't exactly agree with me on everything. Well, let me just say that we need to love one another in spite of any differences like that. And so long as he's preaching the Word of God, you have a responsibility to see that he loves you and he cares about you. And if he's the pastor that I think he probably is, he's going to begin to pray for you by name and your families, and he's going to lovingly minister to you in this ministry. And notice that he says here, we're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And he focuses here on their calling. He's esteeming not just because you like him. He might get here and you might say, boy, he's my buddy. He's the guy that I can really get to know. Well, okay, that's great. But whether he is or not, sometimes you may not click with him like someone else might, but yet to see that the reason we ought to esteem him highly is because of the responsibility, the calling, the ministry that God has given him. And as your pastor, an important challenge. And so we need to keep our mind for praying. You know, you ought to pray for your pastor every single day. Every day. You know, I mentioned I was a director of the fellowship for 20 years, Wisconsin Fellowship of Baptist Churches. And we have a new director, Scott Jones, and his wife, Robin. And so I committed myself personally, since he has become the director of the fellowship now, which I did for 20 years, that I'm going to pray for him every single day. Because I know the challenge of that ministry. I know how challenging it is to travel 18 to 20,000 miles in a year for the ministry. I know the challenge of trying to minister to pastors who are maybe having difficulties or having some spiritual battles and problems on their own. Or how to come into a church like yours that's without a pastor and comfort and encourage those people and encourage them and help them to get a pastor. I know the challenges. I know the burdens of the ministry of that work. And so you've got to be praying for your pastor every single day and just praying that God would bless him and use him. And I believe that's a part of this esteeming process. Now notice he said something else here in the form of a command. He says, be at peace among yourselves. You know, one of the great evidences of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life and those within the church is the peace of God. And the Bible talks about peace. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that we're to be filled with the Spirit. However, in the normal course of events in the local church ministry, things come in, don't they? People. You know, I always say the ministry would be great if it weren't for people. Is that funny? Well, that's kind of one of those, you know, ministry jokes. You have to have been in the ministry to really appreciate that, okay? But the truth is, the reality is, the peace comes, or the lack of peace comes because of things that happen. Things like sin. Things like the devil. Things like the world coming in and intruding into our lives. And the normal friction that takes place in life. You know, when we rub shoulders with one another, there's going to be a certain degree of friction. Now, some people, we have more friction than others. I understand that. But the reality is, that's one of the challenges. And disorder and division that comes to the local church and God's people disrupts and takes away the peace of God. You know, it becomes a choice, folks. And this is important. The choice of spiritual believers is to deal with sin, overlook faults, and work for unity and order within the church. That's our responsibility. And so that's a choice. You make a choice. You say, well, I'm going to work for peace in the body. I'm going to work for unity in the body. I'm going to work for working together. A number of years ago, I read in the Daily Bread booklet an article in there about the city of Beirut, Lebanon. In 1975, if you know your history, I know it's before some of you were alive, but I understand some of you, us older people, we can remember that. 1975, civil war broke out in Beirut as there was a battle between the Muslims and the Christians. And it, for control of the country, it was really a serious time there. And of course, from 1975 to about 1990, that kind of went back and forth, back and forth. But then in 1990, members of the Christian Party, this would be the people who were Christian and committed to Christ and so forth, maybe not saved people, but at least nominally Christian people, they began to fight within themselves as to whether or not they should negotiate a peace settlement with the Muslim forces there. And so the conflict now wasn't between Muslim and Christian, but now it became between believer or Christian and Christian. And the fighting among the believers ruined and really destroyed that place. The fighting among the Lebanese reminds me of the problem with the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ have often disagreed how to resist the enemy. Conflict has broken down as members of the body have disagreed how to avoid worldliness. The battle cry can sound so right. We need to be flexible, or we can't give the enemy a toehold. Arguments break out over doubtful and debatable matters. Sometimes motives are questioned. Suddenly one person goes too far and slurs another's character. War breaks out, and the church becomes a battleground instead of a place of refuge. You know, I'm reminded of a passage over in James. You might want to turn there quickly. James chapter 3. Here's what James says about that very matter. And he says, beginning in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation," literally a lifestyle, "his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And note that last verse. "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." You know, God wants us to be peacemakers. "Blessed are the peacemakers," Jesus said, "for they shall inherit the earth." And so within the local church, God wants us as individually to be peacemakers and work together for the cause of Christ in the ministry that God has given us. So real peace and unity should be the choice. I say it's a choice of every believer in the work and ministry of the local church. And then notice something else here as he continues. He says, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." What's he talking about there, unruly? Well, that word is used over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you remember in the Thessalonian church, there were some people who quit their jobs and started mooching off of the other people because they thought the Lord was coming back. And so they began to just be lazy and so forth. And at that point, Paul rebukes them and he calls them unruly. And the word actually means out of step. You know, you've seen a marching band or a military unit, and everybody's stepping the same foot, the same time, in the same way. But if somebody is not doing that, it really looks odd. I mean, it shows up right away. Somebody's out of step. Well, that's what he's talking about here when he talks about someone who is unruly. What are we talking about here? Well, simply out of rank suggests uncontrolled behavior, laziness, or some people just get excited and they need restraint. You know, it's kind of like at Christmas time, maybe when your kids or, you know, maybe if you do gift exchange in your family and so forth, and the children get so excited, or their birthday, they get so excited about what gifts are going to be there. Well, sometimes they just need to be restrained a little bit. We just spent 2 days in the car with two of our granddaughters. And they're what, 12 and 13 or something like that. And they were pretty good for the first 6 hours. But the last 2 hours, it got a little weird. Okay? And they were, well, anyway. See, sometimes they just need, I had to say to them, girls, settle down. Settle down. Don't, you know, and the problem is that's what happens sometimes among Christians. So Paul says here, we need to admonish them. There's a need for individual believers to see the importance of taking on this ministry. If you see someone that's acting in an unruly way, someone, you know, is out of order here, you just need to say, hey, can I help you? You don't have to go and say you're a bad person, but there are positive ways of dealing with someone who's having trouble. I like what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. He said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then he says, bear ye one another's burdens in verse 2. And so I think about that challenge. Certainly Matthew 18 would apply as well. And Matthew 18 says, if someone has committed an offense, we're to deal with that. And maybe it involves something like that as well. So Paul makes it very clear here that there's a challenge here for those people who are acting in an unruly way. Notice he goes on to say, not only are we to warn them that are unruly, secondly, we're to comfort the feeble-minded. Now, when he says feeble-minded here, he's not talking about people who are, how do I say it? He's talking about people who are, literally the word means faint-souled. Faint-souled. Faint-hearted. Okay, you know anybody like that? In the hustle and bustle of life, some people just get discouraged. Some people lack the strength to bear up under difficult circumstances and go on. Maybe an area of failure. Some people are sensitive to criticism. And if you criticize them, they just kind of come all apart. Some people are governed by fear and sense of failure, apprehension concerning the future. I think this last year, some people were very much affected by the COVID thing to the point where it totally affected their whole life and behavior of life. And maybe even you're like that. Well, the Bible says here that we're to comfort. Literally, we're to come alongside these people and we're to help them. A part of our ministry is providing undergirding for these faint-souled believers. Counsel, which means advice, a helping hand, encouragement, and brotherly love goes a long way in meeting the needs of those. And my challenge to you, again, you say, well, that's the pastor's job. No, it's not. It's the job of every believer who has opportunities to minister to someone who is struggling and difficult. You know, as a pastor, sometimes the pastor is the last person to find out there's a problem with someone. And someone very close to that person is maybe going to see the difficulty and deal with it without having anybody else even know what's happening and get that person the help that they need. And so when Paul says here to comfort the faint-hearted, comfort the feeble-minded, as our King James says here, certainly we have the challenge here and the opportunity. That's what the local church is all about. You know, the world has come up with these support groups. Well, the local church is God's plan for support group, okay? And he created that long before the sociologists came up with that idea. And so we have this local church ministry comforting the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted people. And then he also said something else. He said, support the weak. You know, some people are just weak. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's mental. Maybe it's moral. Maybe it's spiritual. It might be a new Christian. Sometimes a person gets saved, and maybe they've got addictive behavior and things that they need help with. You know, addiction almost always requires someone else to help us deal with an addiction. Whether we're talking about a chemical addiction or some other kind of addiction, almost always we're going to have other people involved in that with that person, helping that person deal with that addiction. And so we can see the importance here of supporting these people. You know, it's easy to say, well, that person's really in bad shape. And maybe even think of them in a negative way. Think, well, that person is a drug addict, or that person is hopelessly caught up in this moral failure. And it's easy for us to sort of cast stones at that person and say, well, that's just not, you know, something that a Christian ought to be doing. That's true. But the reality is, but for the grace of God, we all would end up there potentially. And so we need to think about that as we think about supporting the weak here. And certainly, as God gives us opportunities, I mentioned already Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Take the initiative individually to go and help that person and deal with that challenge. And I know that God will use you. I'm reminded of the words of Christ himself. And by the way, these are quoted, these are actually written in the book of Isaiah 42:3. But Jesus uses those words about his own ministry. And the verse says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And what's he talking about? Do you ever wonder about those verses? Isaiah 42 there, and when Jesus referred to that? Well, the bruised reed, I believe he's talking about, you know, the shepherd boy would take a couple of reeds, and he would take his little knife there, and he would kind of carve those, kind of hollow them out, and he'd make a little pipe that he could play a little tune on. But sometimes what would happen in the process of doing what he had to do, that little pipe would get damaged, and so what would he do? He would just break it and throw it away and maybe make another one. And yet, Jesus, speaking about Jesus' ministry, it says, a bruised reed shall he not break. To think about the fact, when you have an area of spiritual failure in your life, okay, an area of spiritual weakness, something that happens to you, you choose to do it's wrong, and you sin, and what does Jesus do? Does Jesus come along and say, hey, you're worthless, I'm just going to throw you away? No, that's not the attitude of the Lord at all. The attitude of the Lord is God is merciful. God forgives. God has given us the means by which we can come and confess our sin and we can find forgiveness. How many times? Peter says 7 times. No, Jesus said 7 times 7 times. In other words, he's talking about literally unlimited number. And we think about that, we think about the challenge here of supporting the weak and ministering to those who have difficulties. Jesus went to the poor, the downtrodden, the down and outers, and the publicans. And as believers, rather than looking at those people and somehow looking at them with disgust, we instead need to say, Lord, how can I help? How can I minister to this person? How can I help this person who maybe just has an area of weakness and needs someone to come alongside? Well, that's what he tells us here. He says we're to support the weak. We're to be that support system for that weak person. And then finally, he says, be patient. Notice what he says here as he continues in that thought. Be patient toward all men. The word patient, of course, means to be long-suffering. Suffer long, long-suffering. Literally, that's what the word is. And it's a virtue that comes from Christ. It's the self-restraint in the face of provocation. Resistance to admonition, exhortation, or instruction brings strain and those who seek the welfare of the saints. And so what does he say here? He says, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil under any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Twice in this verse, he says we're to do it to all, everybody. Well, I think he's not talking just about the household of faith here, the believers. I think he's talking about even our world that we live in, our neighbors, those people out there who need to know Christ as a Savior. And we need to be patient. We need to ask God for opportunity of the challenge that we have for ministry. And, you know, when we think about that, again, it comes back to the ministry of the local church. That's why we're here. That's why God created this body of believers, so that we could serve him in that particular way, so that we could be used to minister to one another and then to go outside these doors and outside these walls and minister to those people out there that we work with, that we go to school with, that we are neighbors to, and that we have contact with down at the restaurant or the gas station or the store. And to see that we have an opportunity to be a blessing to those people. And so let me challenge you tonight. Let me challenge you to make yourself a committee of one for ministry. Now, I think there's corporate responsibility, okay? I think as a church, you have responsibility to support ministry, your pastor. But it's also individual. So let's think of it in that way. Let's think of that corporate responsibility. As a body of believers, you get together to serve, commit yourself to ministry, and make this church go forward and reach this community for Christ. But then at the same time, sometimes it's going to fall on you personally to do that ministry. It's going to be you who's going to see the need, and God is going to give you the opportunity, the wisdom, and the ability to step out and take on that ministry. Let me challenge you tonight, and as we think about that, we're to befriend and build. We're to comfort and edify. I hope you're doing that. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We thank you again for this challenge. And Lord, there's a lot here, but I pray that you would help us to absorb it and to think through it, read through it, study it. And then as a new pastor comes on this field, that God, this congregation would literally rise up and they would put their arms around this ministry family and they would become one with them. And this ministry would blossom, grow, and see your blessing. We're thankful again for how you have provided this man to come. And we just pray that you would just direct in all of the needs, the travel, the moving, and all that's involved. And then I pray for the coming months and years, if you would tarry your coming, for this church to be a lighthouse and to be a place where people are comforted, people are undergirded, where people are ministering your word and ministering to one another as you command them to do. Thank you again for that opportunity to serve you in ministry. Pray.